If God hates religion, then why are there so many religious-sounding rules in the Bible? And why is religion one of the main reasons that unbelievers resist Christianity? We'll talk about that in this week's episode of the Faith by Reason podcast. Welcome to the podcast. The website behind it all is faithbyreason.net. Please check it out. There's tons of great information there. The blog is there, and so is this very podcast. Please subscribe, and you will get these podcasts every week when they come out. So as part of our discussion and examination of the first dispensation, the dispensation of innocence, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, we've been exploring some of the concepts that came about while we explored that narrative. And one of those was justification. And one form of justification, the worst form of justification, which is religion. And I've spent the last three podcasts talking about religion. A couple podcasts ago, I began by talking about how religion is prideful and it leads you away from God. In the last podcast, I talked about how religion actually physically damages your brain and can, you know, lead and also lead you further away from God. And in this podcast, I'm going to wrap up the discussion of religion by, again, talking about why religious Christians repel unbelievers, and also about those commandments in the Bible that seem to sound religious and why they're actually not religious when you really look at why God put those commandments there. So let's get started. You know, there was a guy I worked with a while back. He was actually an executive in the company I worked for, and he and I were having a discussion. He was a good guy, and we were just talking about Christianity and religion. And he said to me, he said, "You know, the biggest problem I have with Christianity is Christians." And I knew exactly what he meant. He was talking about the hypocrisy that he senses from a lot of Christians. And when you talk to unbelievers and ask them, you know, what's their hesitancy, what's their reluctance in looking into Christianity, they will generally tell you one of the top reasons will probably be that Christians are hypocrites and Christians are fake. And what do they mean by that? Well, we know that hypocrisy is essentially holding other people up to a standard that you yourself are either incapable or unwilling of living up to. So, yep, so you put people up to a standard that you aren't willing to bear, and that's unfair, and people see that. No one likes a hypocrite. They absolutely do not. You will find no person who says, "You know, the quality I really love in people is hypocrisy." Nope, pretty much universally despised. And where does that religious hypocrisy come from? Well, it's a fruit of the pride that is endemic in religion. We talked about that before, because religion is an act of pride. Religion is you trying to improve upon God. It's through your own efforts. God gave us commandments, and instead of just doing those commandments, we want to add our own commandments on top of them to improve upon it. We've talked about this the last few podcasts. The first act was Eve, when God said, "Don't eat of the tree of the fruit of don't eat of the forbidden fruit." And Eve said, "You know, not only will we not eat it, hey, we'll also not touch it." That was religion, and that led to the downfall. But the insidious thing about religion is that because we think we're adding on to God's commandments, we think that we're improving on it, and we're making it even better, when in fact we aren't making it better. We're making it much worse. We're corrupting it. Anything you add to God's commandments, it corrupts them. It's like when you have a glass of pure water, just plain old H2O water. It's 100% pure, and it's complete, just like God is completely complete, and his laws are and commandments are perfect and complete. They're like that water. So what happens if you try to add something to that water that you think will improve it, like, you know, a vitamin powder or whatever? Well, it's no longer pure water. You can't make water any more pure. Anything you add to it corrupts it. And even if you think that corruption is beneficial, it still takes away from the purity. And it's the same thing with God's laws. Anything you add on top of God's laws, even if you think that it's going to improve them, it's going to end up corrupting them, because it's coming from an imperfect source. And that imperfect source is us, you and I. I will give you an example of how silly some of these religious add-ons are and how they can actually damage our experience with God. There are a lot of people religious Christians, who do not like to write out the word God. I encounter them in the comment sections and in emails and on my Facebook page when people write me. When they write out God, when they're talking about God, they'll write, instead of writing out capital G-O-D, which is, you know, the word God, they will put a dash instead of the O. They'll write his name as G-D. Why? Well, their reasoning is that God's name is so holy and pure and perfect, and we are such loathsome, horrible creatures that we are not worthy of actually pronouncing God's name or even writing God's name. So instead of writing out G-O-D, they write down G-D. Now, this is dumb on multiple levels. And if you do that, sorry if you're offended, but what you do is stupid. And here's why. First of all, G-O-D is not his name. We talked about this, I think, in the fifth podcast. God, G-O-D, is not a name. It's a title. His name isn't God Jackson or God Williams. God is a title. Whatever you worship is your God. And if you're a Christian, you happen to worship the God of the Judeo-Christian Bible. And so we call him by that title, God. But God is not his name. So why are you trying to make a title sacred when it's not? And furthermore, the other reason it's dumb is because God never said that his name, whatever it is so sacred that you can't pronounce it. You won't find that in the Bible anywhere. That is religion. It's something that's very high and holy sounding. Oh, we are so unworthy of you, Jesus, of Lord, that we will not pronounce your name. Sounds great, but it's not from God. That makes it religion, and it's damaging. And I'll give you a further example. God did actually give his name to people, to the ancient Israelites, his chosen people. He gave his name. That name is in Hebrew, YHWH. We pronounce it Yahweh. Now, why do you pronounce it that way? Well, it's because in Hebrew, there are no vowels. There's no equivalent of A-E-I-O-U, and sometimes Y. In Hebrew, Hebrew only consists of consonants. And the vowels are implied based on syntax and the structure and grammar. So if you were to read in Hebrew, you'd really be reading a bunch of consonants and the vowels would be implied. So the pronunciation is also implied, and that's how it's pronounced. So when God gave his name, that YHWH, he obviously pronounced it to the Israelites, and they knew how it was pronounced. And he gave him his name, I would assume, for the reason that he wanted to be called by that name. Why would you give someone your name unless you wanted them to call you by that name? So that's what God did. The problem is the Israelites became religious, and they said the same things the G-D people are saying. This, oh, Lord, your name is so wonderful and holy, and we're so low and unworthy that we're unworthy of pronouncing your name. So we're never going to pronounce it. And they didn't. That entire generation never pronounced the name with the implied vowels, ever. So what happened after that generation died off? Well, then you had the subsequent generations, their children and grandchildren, who had no idea how to pronounce YHWH. They had no idea how to pronounce the name of their God. Why? Because they never heard their parents and their priest ever pronounce it. So the pronunciation of the name of God was lost. We have not been able to pronounce the true name of God for over 3,000 years. Why? Because of stupid religion. God never said, don't pronounce my name. Why would he give it to us if he didn't want us to pronounce it? We don't know how to pronounce God's name only because of religion. Yahweh is, that's an assumption. Now, Yahweh might actually be the way it's pronounced, but we don't know that. Scholars have implied those verbs, that A and that E into YHWH, because they feel that's probably the closest way that it should sound, but we don't know that for sure. We really don't know how to pronounce God's name because of religion. Of course, the question is, why didn't God just pronounce his name for the next generation? And I think, and this is just my opinion, but knowing God and his derisive sense of humor, I think he was using this example as a beacon to warn of the dangers of religion. He's basically saying, every time you see YHWH and you know you can't really pronounce it, that should be a warning to let you know how dumb religion is and why you should stay away from it, because religion has robbed you of the ability to pronounce the name of the God you worship. How dumb is that? And then when you take it back to the G-D people, they're doing the exact same thing that the YHWH people did. They are putting this religious idiocy of not pronouncing the name or writing the name of God, even though G-O-D is not his name, because they think it makes him sound holy. It makes them, sound like they're being more reverential, when they're really just doing something out of religious pride to make themselves feel like they're more holy than people who, I guess, write G-O-D out. Completely dumb. But that is the pride of religion, and that is the damage it does. And of course, it does even more damage than that, but I thought this was a pretty benign example and a bit of a funny one. So where does the hypocrisy come in? Well, the hypocrisy comes in when people will try to do the same sort of improvement on Jesus. That's right. If you look at it, all the hypocrisy that Christians are accused of really comes down to Christians trying to improve on the depiction of Jesus. And if that's not pride, my God, tell me what is. And how do they do this? They do it through our religious traditions that they try to improve on Jesus by making him nicer and kinder than his actual depiction in the scriptures. Now, think about the religious depictions we have of Jesus. What is Jesus like? How do religious people say Jesus was? Well, he was just the nicest guy who ever walked the earth. He was just nothing but sweetness and joy. He was kind to animals. He patted little children on the head. He was gentle, Jesus, meek and mild. He just walked around like a sandal-wearing, long-robed, long-haired hippie saying, peace and love, brother. Peace, dude. Love, man. That's who he was. He never raised his voice to anyone. He never got angry. He never became exasperated. He performed these nice miracles for folks and healed them and raised them from the dead and made massive meals out of a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. He was just a big old magic human teddy bear, just cuddly sweet Jesus. Doesn't that sound great? Yeah. Problem is, that depiction of Jesus bears virtually no resemblance to the actual Son of God depicted in the Bible, in the Gospels. And that depiction has not just stayed in Christian circles, it stayed in secular circles. When secular folks, unbelievers, depict Jesus in TV and movies and books, they depict him as the same big, dumb wimp who just has no backbone, no spine, who has no judgment, no intolerance, no nothing. He's just a sweet, nice guy. The nicest guy in the world. There's actually a TV show that was pretty popular this year on cable called American Gods. Now, I don't recommend the show, especially if you're an immature Christian, because there's some sacrilegious stuff in there. The premise of the show, and I watched it because it's interesting, and the person who wrote the original novel is a guy who I think is a very good writer, even though he's a secular writer. He's very good, named Neil Gaiman. And the premise of American Gods is that all the gods, the small g gods, you know, the various mythologies, Egyptian, Greek, blah, 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 Norse gods, they only exist and have power because people believe in them. And if people stop believing in them, their power wanes. And so in modern day America, people no longer, by and large, believe in Odin or Horus or Zeus or all these ancient gods. So they exist, but they're just very, very weak. Then in current America, we believe in things like, you know, the media and technology and globalism. So the new gods are these gods of those things, technology and media and globalism. And the point is that they also have a depiction of Jesus there. And this Jesus is, you know, he's just considered another one of the various and sundry gods. And he's just depicted as this nice wimp who does nothing but walk around and apologize to people and give them vague spiritual sounding advice. He's just, again, this milquetoast hippie who religious Christians have foisted upon the world, but it's not the real Jesus. When you read the gospel, the real Jesus was fierce. He was passionate. He loved, but he loved tough. He was judgmental. Oh, he was intolerant. The Jesus in the Bible said that marriage is only between a male and a female, which would get him actually accused of a hate crime and called an intolerant hate monger in today's society, but that's the real Jesus. The real Jesus got into fierce battles, verbal battles with his opponents. I mean, you read John chapter 8 or Matthew chapter 23 and his battles with the Pharisees and tell me that Jesus was somebody who never got angry and never raised his voice. There's no way you can read that with any kind of honesty and tell me that Jesus had no backbone, that he was the spineless wimp that we make him out to be. Jesus would get exasperated with his own disciples. He called them stupid. Granted, in the King James, he called them slow of learning, and he called them that more than once, but when you take the politeness out of it, calling someone slow of learning is basically saying you don't think they're very bright, and you're essentially calling them dummies. And he did that. He got exasperated with them. He healed a lot of people, sure, but some people he hesitated to heal. There was a woman with the issue of blood who he called a dog. That's right. Jesus told, when she asked to be healed, Jesus said it's not right to give the bread of the little children to the dogs. And in this example, the little children are the Israelites and the dogs were the Gentiles. Her, she was a Gentile woman, and he called her a dog. Now, yes, he eventually healed her because she was persistent, but it's not nice to call someone a dog. So yes, Jesus was, yes, he was kind and compassionate when it was appropriate, but when it was appropriate, he was also harsh. He was also passionate. He was also fierce. Jesus talked about hell twice as much as he talked about heaven. In some of his parables, they ended with people being torn apart literally and cast out of the city and thrown into hell where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the Jesus in the Bible. But it's not the Jesus of religious Christians. What they did, they tried to improve upon him. They said, you know, I'm tacitly saying this. They said, well, you know, we don't like these harsh and controversial and kind of scary things that Jesus said. So let's just ignore those. We'll only focus on the sweet, nice, kind things that Jesus did and said. And we'll just ignore the rest. The problem is you're building an idol because that's not the real Jesus. You can't take 20% of Jesus and say it's the whole Jesus. It's not. If you take 20% of who someone is and you only consider that to be them, well, you're not really focusing on that total person. You're focusing on an image of them that you have in your head, and that is an idol. And people do that with Jesus. There's actually a blog post I have called Holy Idolatry, where I go into this in detail, and I'll link it in the show notes. How does this lead to hypocrisy? Well, if you're a Christian, you are supposed to try to be like Jesus. And if you are a true Christian, if you non-religious and you read the Jesus in the Bible, well, you're okay with that because the Jesus in the Bible had a range of emotion. He felt kindness, he felt joy, he felt love, but he also felt passion, he felt fierceness, he felt exasperation, he felt anger. He was a complete person with a complete set of emotions given by God. God gave us all a range of emotions, not just two, kindness and compassion. I wouldn't say love because love isn't an emotion. We talked about that a few podcasts ago. Love is a choice. But if you are a religious Christian and you have limited Jesus to only the two emotions of niceness and compassion, and you're supposed to emulate him, then what are you telling yourself? You're telling yourself in order to be like Jesus, you have to be constantly nice and compassionate and nothing else. But the problem is we have a range of emotions. So the only way you can be like this quote unquote Jesus, your idol, is to only feel two things, niceness and compassion, and then you have to suppress your other emotions. See, you can't do it. You can't be nice and compassionate all the time because it's impossible not to feel the range of emotions that God put in us. You have to repress those emotions, and repressed emotions just come out in a different way. And that's why Christians seem so hypocritical and so repressed and uptight. I mean, think about the highly religious people you know. They are all hypocrites. They are all uptight and prudish and tightly wound. And the reason why they are is because they're repressing all those emotions and they just squirt out someplace else. You can't repress them. You are going to express your meanness and your pettiness in other ways, even though you try to wrap it in niceness. In fact, I would dare say that some of the meanest people I've ever known in my life were quote unquote nice people. Why? Because their meanness and their pettiness and all their negative emotions come out, but they're just wrapped in that facade of niceness and they sound passive aggressive and they annoy you. I'll give you an example. Let's say you're in church and a woman comes there and she's wearing a skirt that's probably a little too short, a little shorter than appropriate. Well, if you're just a real person, you may come to her, take her aside and say, you know, you might want to consider not wearing a dress that short in church. It's not really appropriate. And she may not like it, but, you know, she can at least respect you being honest with her. But the repressed nice Christian might come to her and say, oh, honey, that's a nice dress. Did you leave the rest of it in the store? That's a jerk move. But because she said it with a smile and a laugh, you know, this person still thinks they're being nice and being Christ-like, when in fact they're being a jerk and they are just wrapping their meanness and their pettiness in a veneer of niceness and a smile. Being a jerk while smiling doesn't make you any less of a jerk. It just makes you a smiling jerk. And that's how unbelievers see a lot of Christians, just a bunch of smiling jerks. And unfortunately, in the case of religious Christians, they're right. And why are they doing it? Because they are trying to be like their idol, Jesus. Have you ever listened to Christian radio or watched Christian TV and listen to how the people talk there? And they talk with this weird, loud, breathy whisper. And they'll say things like, oh, you know, the Lord is just so good. We just love Jesus so much. He just showers his blessings down upon us. And we just love you. Oh, just blessings and joy to everybody. Why are you talking like that? Why are you whispering? Why do these people have this breathy whisper? No one talks like that in real life. And when an unbeliever hears Christian radio and sees these television shows, you're like, who are these fake people? Because they know that no human being really sounds like that ever. I mean, if my wife wants me to go and get some paper towels from the store because we're out, she's not going to say, oh, honey, could you just run on down to that there grocery store and just let the blessings of compressed paper and absorbency rain down upon you in the form of a roll of paper towels for me? No, she's just going to say, hey, you know, we're low on paper towels, and next time you go to the store, do you mind picking some up? That's how real people talk. Not in this weird, breathy whisper that Christians sound like on Christian radio and television. It's ridiculous. And that's not how Jesus sounded, but that's what they think. They think, well, Jesus was such a nice, sweet person that he must have just always talked like this. He must have always just talked in this just soft, relaxing tone. Please, read Matthew chapter 23 in that breathy tone and try to tell me that sounds anything like the way Jesus sounded in context. In fact, let's do it. Matthew 23 is Jesus confronting the Pharisees. And let's start with verse 13.
Oh, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for the pretense of make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, but once he is won, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as yourself.
Now, does that really sound right in context? Try this instead. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of God against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel the land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much of a son of hell as yourselves. Now, which one do you think sounds more accurate in context? Stop trying to be nicer than Jesus. You can't do it. Jesus was perfect. Anything you try to add to him or improve upon him just corrupts it. And that is why you sound like a hypocrite. You see, people see the real you. They see the meanness and pettiness coming out through your veneer of niceness. And then you tell them that they need to be just as nice as this Jesus, this idol Jesus that you've created. And when they see that you don't live up to this alleged niceness because they can see through you, they see you as a hypocrite because they see you asking them to be something that you yourself are incapable of being, but you think you are Mr. or Mrs. Nice Guy or Nice Lady because you wrap everything up in a smile and a wink and a nice sounding breathy Christian voice. And it's not true because your repressed emotions come out later. You go home and you yell at your spouse or you beat your kids or you have road rage or you go home and watch pornography because those repressed feelings are going to come out. And then you try to, you know, put on your happy face and go back to church and try to be Mr. Nice or Mrs. Nice. It's not happening. It's hypocrisy. People see through it and it drives Christians away because they think that if you people represent Jesus and you are these big fake hypocrites, then Jesus and God must be just as fake and hypocritical as you, and I want no part of it, and it's tough to blame them. I mean, if you see some, you have to be real with people. People respect when you are real with them. If you see somebody if a friend of yours has a problem with alcohol, you go to this person and say, hey, you know what? I think you have a problem. I want to help you. Let's go down and get you enrolled in a program so you can, you know, save your marriage, save your job, save your life. As opposed to some religious person saying, well, you know, those drinky drinks you have, that's not God's best for your life, but I'll pray for you, brother. Utter nonsense. And that's why people are repelled by religion. Some of the biggest complaints I get come from religious people who send me comments or emails or on my Facebook page about how I'm not nice enough on these stages. I don't seem Christ-like because my voice is harsh sometimes and I'm critical of a lot of things and I get offensive. I seem offensive to people. Example, a few months ago, I did the series on evolution. And as I predicted, a bunch of the atheist listeners came back with their snide comments on Facebook. And, you know, I'm not a shrieking violent. I don't just roll over and take things. I give back as good as I get. I mean, some of the atheists were questioning my intelligence for not believing in evolution, and I would just come back and question theirs for actually believing that idiotic nonsense because evolution is stupid and it's impossible. And you can go back and listen to the previous podcast to see why evolution is ridiculous and a stupid theory. But after I had a little verbal written battle with one of the atheists, some religious Christian wrote me and took me to task saying, well, do you realize how offensive you're being? And do you even care about how you're offending people? And I wrote back and said, I absolutely do not care that I'm offending people because Jesus offended people. Why do you think Jesus was crucified? Because he was such a sweet guy? They said, oh, that Jesus, he's such an awesome guy. Let's nail him to a cross. No, Jesus was crucified because he offended people. And I'm not going to try to be nicer than Jesus. And of course, he responded with his religious depiction of the nice Jesus who never, you know, said a bad word about anyone. And I kind of let the conversation go. But the point is that religious people are never going to relent in their idolatry of their fake Jesus, because that's the Jesus that they like better, and they've tried to improve upon him, and they think that their improved Jesus is better than the real one, which is, truly a shame. I mean, it's truly, truly a shame that the real Jesus is almost never preached in the pulpits here in America. That's why when some religious people stand before Jesus at the end of time, he'll say, "I never knew you." And what he could also say is, "You never really knew me. You knew this idol that you call Jesus." All right, so I've talked a lot about religion and the problem, but what's the solution? And I want to get to that before we wrap up talking about the commandments and why they're not religion. So if the problem is religion, well, the solution is obviously to stop being religious. But in order to stop being religious, you have to know how to detect your religion. There are a couple ways. One way is simply to look at the things that you do that you believe are getting you closer to God and see if there's actually any biblical precedent. Never mind what your church says or your favorite preacher says or your favorite teacher says. Look at the actual Bible, the Word of God, and see if the things that you do to get closer to God are actually in the Bible. And if they're not, they're religious, and stop doing them. Another more intuitive way is to look at how much effort it's costing you. Jesus said his yoke is easy, and what he means by that is that following him is easy because you don't have to use your own effort. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell you, and Holy Spirit will guide you if you learn how to listen to him. I'm not going to get too deep into that because that's something for down the road. You can go into the blog series on the church, and it tells you about how the Holy Spirit speaks to you and how to hear the Holy Spirit, but all you have to do is follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It shouldn't be effort. So if whatever you're doing to get closer to God exasperates you and makes you tired and irritable, that's probably a pretty good chance that you're doing it out of your own effort, and it's religion. And look at those things and stop doing them, because they're taking you further from God. Let the Holy Spirit bring you back into true fellowship with the true God. So we have a few minutes left, and I want to quickly talk about why the commandments of God are not religious. Now, if you look at books like Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and even some places in the New Testament, you'll see tons of rules that God tells you to do, especially the Levitical laws. They sound odd to our ears, and they seem like they're just kind of arbitrary things. We'll think about how to sacrifice an animal for different kinds of sins, and how to sacrifice a lamb or a dove or a bull for your sins. There are all the different feasts in the Bible. There's, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Passover, of First Fruits, Pentecost, this Feast of Trumpets, and all these different ways to cleanse leprosy, and how and what animals that are clean and unclean to eat, and things like that. And those sound like religion, don't they? I mean, they sound like all these just odd commandments that God gives to please him, to make him happy, which makes God sound no different than the various and sundry ancient pagan gods of old who want some type of tribute given to them. Well, they're not religious for a couple reasons. Reason number one is that they're from God, and their definition of religion are man's efforts to improve upon God. So obviously, if they're from God, then they're not religious. But I'm not going to do the whole, it's from God, you should do it just because God says so. You should do it because God says so and because it's logical, because I believe that God is logical and reasonable. And there is actually a reasonable process behind a lot of these commandments, especially the Levitical ones. Now, I do a blog post about this called Divine Dress Rehearsal. It's a part of the series on the law, and I go into detail about the real purpose of these laws. Now, obviously, you have the ones that are for health and government, things like, quarantining people who have diseases, eating unclean, clean and unclean animals is really about health, because, certain animals carry more disease than others. And there are commandments about how to, interact civilly and government-wise with, for the Israelites, and that was done, for their personal prosperity. But then you have the ceremonial stuff, like the sacrificing of animals and the feast days. Well, God doesn't want you to sacrifice animals just because he likes the smell of burnt lamb meat. No, these are all a rehearsal for the first and second coming of Christ. When you sacrifice that lamb without a spot or blemish, that lamb is a representation of the eventual sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in the future. And all these different sin offerings are all examples of that. This is, you're rehearsing what Jesus' work would be when he came in the first century. And the feasts, the feasts are representative of the first and second coming. The Feast of Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First Fruit are represent his first coming. The Feast of Pentecost represents the church. And the last three feasts of Atonement, of Trumpets, and Tabernacles are indicative of his second coming. So these are all things that Israelites were supposed to rehearse to prepare them for the coming of Christ. So they're supposed to rehearse these things over hundreds of years. So by the time Jesus actually arrived, they would say, hey, you know, they would know exactly what his mission was and they would accept him. Of course, they didn't accept him. Why didn't they? Well, that's because of the Pharisees. And we'll get to them in a second. But the point is that all of these Levitical ceremonial laws were not there just because of some arbitrary desire that God had to smell burnt lamb meat or burnt grains because they were grain offerings, or because he liked hanging out with people when they had feasts. No, they were there for a purpose. They were there to prepare Israel for the coming of their Messiah, Jesus, who would save them from their sins and offer the restoration and of their lives and offer them the eternal life, the whole part of God's plan where we, you know, are going to be with him and be like him. And, you know, Jesus is obviously instrumental in the execution of that plan. And the Israelites were supposed to do all these ceremonial things to practice and rehearse his first and second coming so that they would have no excuse. And that's what the laws are there for. So they're not only are they not religious, they were done for they're not done for God's benefit. They were done for the benefit of the people who were enacting these rehearsals. But they failed. Why did they fail? Well, because of religion. The Pharisees, the religious people of that time, what did they start doing? They started trying to improve upon the Levitical laws. They started adding things to them. This is something that Jesus talked about. He talked about how the Pharisees heaped up burdens upon men that went far beyond what God wanted. So they kept adding little things, little extra commandments to try to make the law even better. And not only did they add these commandments, these new religious commandments, over time, they took the focus off of God's commandments and put the focus on their man-made commandments. And it corrupted them, just like that pure water. It got so corrupted that the true law became unrecognizable, to the point that when Jesus actually came hundreds of years later, the law had been so corrupted that the people didn't even recognize him. Not only did the regular Israelites, for the most part, not recognize him, but the Pharisees, who were supposed to be the experts in the Old Testament, in the Torah and the Tanakh, they were the ones who should have been Jesus' biggest cheerleaders. They should have known when he was coming. They should have known all the things he'd do and how he'd present himself. But because they started believing their own religion over the actual laws and commandments of God, they did not recognize the Son of the God they claimed to worship, who had been promised to them for hundreds of years. That is the epitome of religious brain damage. And there's a blog post I have called Blind in One Eye, where I really go into a lot of detail. So please check that out. Okay, so that's going to wrap up our overview of religion. And I'll be talking about religion a lot throughout these podcasts because, I mean, it's a horribly destructive thing. It damages your brain. It damages your fellowship with God. It keeps other people from getting closer to God. It drives unbelievers away. I can't imagine how many millions of unbelievers who may have been open to Christianity were completely repelled by it because of the hypocrisy and the uptight, tightly wound, prudish, quote-unquote, nice Christians that they encountered. And it's really, really, really a shame. But that's why religion is so dangerous. So let's move on. What we've been doing is, again, talking about the concepts that were introduced as part of the Eden narrative. We just talked about justification, which led to our discussion of religion, justification's evil cousin. And now we're going to start talking about something else that happened in the Eden narrative, and that was the promise that God made to Adam and Eve that if they ate the forbidden fruit, they would die. But we know that as soon as Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they didn't just drop dead. In fact, according to the Bible, Adam lived for another 900 plus years. So what does that death really mean? What kind of death was he talking about? It obviously wasn't just the physical death, because again, Adam technically lived for a long time after that. So in order to understand that, we really need to have a true biblical definition for death and for life. And starting in the next podcast, we're going to talk about life and death, what it really means biblically, and the impact that it has on our current life and on our eternal life. So that'll be next podcast. So thanks for listening. I appreciate it. Please give me your comments. I know some things I talked about are pretty controversial, and some of you may have been listening and just grinding your teeth because I was saying things about Jesus that you don't agree with and that you don't like, and that your religious hackles were up. But I ask you to set aside your religious pride and just look at the Jesus of the Gospels and just see if he bears more resemblance to the Jesus I described or to the nice Jesus that you worship in your church. But hey, give me your comments. I'd love to hear them. I'll respond to them. Please subscribe to the blog and the podcast. Look in the right navigation bar. It's an area where you can put your email in. You get alerted to new podcasts and blogs every time they go up. Follow me on social media, and I will talk to you next week.